trouble with waking up grumpy in the morning is that if you have to drink your coffee out of a cup that doesn't match the saucer, it spoils the day for you. But if you don't wake up grumpy, it doesn't make any difference, does it? We had a dear Jordanian brother who met with us in our assembly for years, and each morning when he opened his eyes, he looked heavenward and homeward and said, "Good morning, Father." That's a nice way to wake up, isn't it? Good morning, Father. Let's turn to chapter 19 of the Gospel according to John. And just pursuing our thoughts of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, a very short meditation this morning on a few verses here. John 19 and verse 25. "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus His mother, and His mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw His mother and the disciples standing by whom He loved, He said unto His mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then said He to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her into his own home." God will bless the reading of these simple, precious words. A prominent American of a bygone generation once said, "The pen is mightier than the sword." And we've seen that develop, haven't we, in our generation and in the history of our country. Some 18 miles east of us here, there is a very prominent place in American history, the battlefield of Gettysburg. When the battlefield was dedicated as a burial ground for those who had fought for the Union, the committee in charge decided that they had to have Abraham Lincoln say a few words, but that nobody would ever remember what he said. Therefore, they hired a professional orator. I don't suppose that anyone here in this audience could tell you the name of that man. But thousands upon thousands and thousands of school children and thousands of visitors each year go and stand in the Lincoln Memorial, and with awe they look at those words, 67 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation. Simple words, but remembered. We remember, don't we, during the difficult days of World War Number Two, when a man took the microphone in his hands and promised the people of Great Britain and the people, the free peoples of the world, nothing but sweat and toil and tears and bloodshed. But he also promised them victory. Simple words, but words that gripped and unified the free peoples of this world. But where will we ever find 10 words that equal what we've read this morning? "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus His mother." I don't read anything about the mothers of the two thieves. We can only surmise, perhaps one of them was so ashamed that she wouldn't come to the crucifixion. Perhaps the other one didn't know that her son was hanging on a tree. And perhaps she each night left a light in the window in case he came home, and that would let him know that he was welcome. We don't know. But apparently they weren't there. But there stood by the cross of Jesus, His mother. She would remember, wouldn't she, the prophecy that was given to her. A sword shall pierce your soul. And undoubtedly, she remembered that. And then she would remember the Magnificat that she expressed when she said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit doth rejoice in my salvation." And the two were brought together that day at Calvary's cross. A sword pierced her soul, but at the same time her salvation was wrought. Notice in particular just a few of the words that stand out by themselves. There stood. You know, when Matthew records this account, Matthew was an intense Hebrew nationalist. He was looking for the king to come and the kingdom to be set up and the glory of Israel to be restored. And he presents to us the king. He presents to us the king in his right and title to ascend the throne because of his genealogy. And he gives us that genealogy, tracing it all the way back through the royal line to David and further back to Abraham. And then he develops in the following chapters the king's competency to reign. A man may have his genealogy correct, but if he isn't competent to reign, of what good is he to the nation? And so he sets before us the competency of the king to reign. His thoughts are concerning the king. And when it comes to the crucifixion, I can see that dear man with his head bowed, writing these words, sitting down. They watched him there. You have no right to sit in the presence of royalty until you're bidden. But Mary stood. She was his mother. She didn't have to stand, did she? But she stood. And then we take up the next expression, there stood by. What an expression that is, standing by. There was nothing she could do to alleviate his pain. There was nothing she could do to remove him from the cross. She couldn't even cover his body with a robe. She couldn't pour oil and balm into the wounds. She couldn't assuage his thirst. But she stood by. I remember one day a telephone rang, and a young lady said, "My husband's just been taken to the hospital." They were in their, if they had reached their 40s, that was all. I said, "Where is he?" And she told me, and I said, "I'll come right down." It took me about 15 minutes to get there. When I got there, the young man was gone. This girl had never been inside of a funeral parlor. That's how detached she was from the article of death. I never saw such devastation in my life as that young lady. What could I say? All things work together for good for them that love the Lord. It would have been just falling on empty deaf ears. All I could do was stand by. We wrapped our arms around each other and just stood there. And beloved, there are folk out there today that need somebody just to stand by. Just stand by. We heard this morning of a dear friend who went home to be with the Lord last night. Some of you may know her, Dorothy Bennett. Dorothy has been suffering from cancer, and last night she passed into the Lord's presence. There's much we can do about that, is there? But we can stand by. Stand by in prayer. Stand by in sympathy. Stand by in love. These 10 words represent a fullness of love, of compassion, of pity, of loyalty, of faithfulness, like no other 10 words that I can conceive of. She stood by. Then the next phrase says that she stood by the cross of Jesus. It wasn't his cross at all, was it, really? This cross should have belonged to Barabbas. It was built for Barabbas. And in effect, this cross was yours, and this cross was mine. We should have died the death of the curse. But the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life on that cross. And in the eternal record of God's word, it is called the cross of Jesus. And she stood by. Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain flows to all, a healing stream. Yes, it flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross be my glory ever, till my ransomed soul shall find rest beyond the rest. We'll see the one who bore the cross for us. What a prospect. It stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother, his mother's sister Mary. The Lord knew these people so intimately, so preciously. And then we also have Mary Magdalene. And then we also have the expression in verse 26, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved. Here was John, that disciple who had sought the affection of Christ so intimately that he leaned on Jesus' bosom. Does that have an effect on us if we lean on Jesus' bosom? Yes, it certainly does. When the Lord said, "One of you shall betray me," they all began to ask, "Is it I? Is it I? Is it I?" Not John. John wasn't boasting, but John had rested his head and heard the heartbeat of the Son of God. He didn't say, "Is it I?" He said, "Who is it, Lord? Who is it?" You see, leaning on the breast of Christ, his Savior and Lord, he had learned a great deal. And he had grown a great deal, and he would not have betrayed him. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." There's a reward for standing by the cross, isn't there? What a blessed reward this was. And the disciple he said to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." What a gift. What a blending of blessed fellowship these two started that day. How much they had entered into it before, we do not know. But certainly we can conjecture without stretching our imaginations of the days that lay ahead. I can envision John coming home at the end of a day, tired, hungry, frustrated, perhaps discouraged. And he sits down and he says, "Mary, I wasn't with him in his childhood. I didn't know him in his teens. I didn't see him when he came to his majority. Tell me about those years. And Mary would begin to minister Christ to John. What a lovely occupation, ministering Christ to each other. And I can envision another occasion when John comes home at the end of the day and he finds Mary weary, discouraged, tired, perhaps not feeling well. And she says, John, I wasn't with him in his public ministry. I had to care for the home. Tell me about the time that he healed the leper. Tell me about the time that he changed, or that he fed the 5,000 with the few loaves and fishes. Tell me about the time, tell me about the time, tell me about the time. And this would go on. And John, in turn, would minister Christ to her. What a blessed experience. I'm not interested too much in national politics, the stock market, who wins the World Series. But I have a ready ear if you come and tell me about the Lord. And I'm sure that you do too. Our conversation sometimes is so trivial. We talk about the kids' diseases, and we talk about the weather, and we talk about this, and we talk about that. Oh, what a blessed thing it is to talk about the Lord. And they would do this one to the other, ministering Christ. As we said the other day, we have seminars on almost every subject that you can think of. And then maybe they're necessary. But I think the greatest need of God's people is to minister Christ to each other. Minister Christ in word and in deed. We'd like to speak on occasion of Elijah and Elisha. Those men combined to produce a witness to the character of God. And as we minister to each other, we're witnessing to the character of God in his dealings with us. I think it was David Gooding who said here a couple of years ago, heaven will be all the richer as we share with one another God's dealings with us in this life. What a glorious prospect for me to have the time to sit down with you and listen to how God brought you through one thing after another. Your victories, your defeats, your discouragements, your high points. This is what Mary and John would do to each other as he took her unto his own home. The last thing we'd like to mention here this morning is Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Oh, beloved, he was sovereign. Even on the cross. God did not die at Calvary, but he who died was God. Let's never forget it. God wasn't born at Bethlehem, but he who was born at Bethlehem was the eternal God. And here he is dying. And yet his concern is that the word of God might be fulfilled. And so he said, I thirst. That was the last thing that had to be done. He had to say, I thirst. And he did. Then he committed his spirit to his Father. Yes, Let's not get too far away from the cross. Let's not get too far away from the cross. And let's, as a result of all that transpired at Calvary, let's be sure that we're ministering one to the other, the person, the work, the glory, the sympathy, the compassion, the love, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Our Father in God, what shall we say to these things? They're far too deep, far too wonderful for us. But we thank Thee that Thy Spirit enables us to enjoy that which is our portion in Thy beloved Son. We pray, our God, that we will not stray too far from the cross, that we will remember that all that we are and all that we ever expect to be in the glorious eternity ahead of us, we owe to the sacrifice of Thy beloved Son. Our God, help us to conduct ourselves today as becometh the saints of God. We ask it for Thy glory and our mutual good, through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. You all have a good day now.